Let me repeat Proverbs chapter 11, verses 12 and 13. He that is void of wisdom despiseth his neighbour. The man of understanding holdeth his peace. A talebearer revealeth secrets, but he that is of a faithful spirit concealeth the matter. I'd like us to consider two breaches of love this evening. The first concerns our attitude towards our neighbour, and the second, when we communicate that attitude or things that would be against the interests of our neighbour to other people. It's easy to form opinions about other people without giving the matter proper consideration. And very easy for us to form a negative opinion of others, isn't it? And often that is because when we see somebody behave in a certain way that we don't like, we don't always ask them about it. And we often will extrapolate it, we will develop it, we will assume that it means something even more darkly about their character than perhaps the facts justify. And so often we don't consider whether we ourselves would have done the same. We don't put ourselves in the position of the other person, nor do we consider whether in the past we've done something very similar. In Matthew chapter 7, we read those words which we looked at in our New Testament, we read in our New Testament reading. Judge not that ye be not judged. Now that doesn't mean to say that we can never form a negative judgment about anybody. Of course we do. Of course we have to, when things are wrong. Both in the church, and some of us in our duties, tomorrow I will be prosecuting a case, a trial, and I will have formed a judgment on behalf of the king, because he is the one who brings these prosecutions through the Crown Prosecution Service, and that's what I represent. But we need to make sure that when we form judgments, they are correct. And so this goes on, for with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine own eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Now, in case you're wondering, a beam is literally what it says. It's a large plank of wood. And a mote is not something that surrounds a castle. It is a small, tiny speck, like a speck of dust. And so what it's saying is that it is the equivalent when you make a judgment of somebody else without first examining yourself of having a huge plank of wood in your own eye, which of course blinds you, while you're actually trying to take a little speck out of somebody else's. So we can see the difference. We need to be careful, don't we, that we see people as we all are indeed, and that we treat people whatever their circumstances. Is it not, Isaiah wrote in Isaiah 58 verse, and I should say I am deeply indebted to Charles Bridges for the material of this sermon, a bit of extra from me, but mostly from him. Isaiah chapter 58 verse 7, is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house? When thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh. That we're not embarrassed by our own families. But this actually, the Bible seems to go a bit further, even than our own families. And isn't it an awful, shameful thing if we are ashamed of our own families? What does that say about us? And of course, we need to remember just what a big family, in fact, that we have. It's what Malachi says. Have we not all one Father? Have not one God created us? Why do we deal treacherously, every man against his brother, by profaning the covenant of our fathers? He's saying here that everybody is our brother, because we have one God who created us. And Paul says the same in Acts chapter 17, verse 26. And have made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and have determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. That suggests that the believer should understand, everyone should understand it, but the believer in particular, because we've come to a knowledge of God who created all of us. But how partial we are. Now, there are some who will only mix with those who went to their own school, because they consider that with that particular education they are better than others. We might have our own prejudices, our own shibboleths, even in the church. We might cut ourselves from others because our doctrine's better than theirs. And we're the true church. They've got so much to learn. And that can be particularly true of small churches, can't it? And we don't mind being cut off from the rest because we're right and they're wrong. And we build up a fortress against the outside. Yet if it's true that we are related to all mankind because we all have the same blood, all from the same source, all our blood is from Adam and Eve, isn't it? Comes from nowhere else. What of those of us, I hope all of us here, who are in Christ? In a very real way. You know how in Ephesians 5, Paul compares the husband and wife with Christ and his church. And he said this about the husband loving the wife: for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. Well, so we're not even, it's not just that we have the same, actually it is the same blood, but here we have the same body with the same head, which is the Lord Jesus. And how can the finger hate the thumb, or, you know, the knee hate the foot? They all work in harmony together. Psalm was saying that we are made of body, soul, and spirit today. Well, how could the body hate the soul, spirit hate the body? I mean, it makes no sense, does it? We are all one. And Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, for who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that does not receive? Who maketh thee to differ from another? God created us, didn't he? And so if there are differences, God made them for a purpose, not for us to hate the person who had a difference. Someone wrote and quoted from Matthew Henry in a different context this week, that in order to make sure that we don't get wrongly angry, the Bible says, be angry and sin not. Matthew Henry said words to the effect of, as long as we are only angry at sin, that is okay. But how many of us let it spill over and let our anger also and spill over onto the other person. That's righteous anger, isn't it? There is a place for it. But how quickly we go beyond the bounds of permissibility because there is a lack of love. We have to be those who have self-understanding. We need to wonder, if we understand ourselves and our own failures and miserable conditions, rather than seeing what a jolly good chap we are, male or female. You see, if we think we're terribly good people, then we are going to look down on those of other people. But when we actually acknowledge our own corruptions, we find it much harder even to hate the worst criminals that we read about. And we do read about some terrorists, don't we? And so, the more we understand ourselves, the more pity we will have for our neighbours. And the less we will consider ourselves to be superior to them. The less we will despise them. He that is void of wisdom despiseth his neighbour. The wiser we are about ourselves, the less likely we are to despise our neighbour. The wiser we are to understand that we are all actually made by the same maker, with the same blood, and in Christ, when it becomes Christians, we are part of the same body with the same spiritual head. And that should change everything concerning our attitude, shouldn't it? And so even when we are correcting others, we don't do so with a condemning spirit, but rather, as Paul wrote in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. To be meek when we are correcting others, as if we could have fallen into the same trap ourselves, which surely we could. So tempting to adopt a superior tone when we've seen a fault in others. Let us not be so unwise. And so, as I said, we need that self-awareness and self-knowledge. That surely will be a great defense for us. He that is void of wisdom despiseth his neighbor, but a man of understanding holdeth his peace. When we have that understanding of ourselves and we see a fault in another, when we're tempted to despise them for what they have done, then the godly person will hold his peace. And friends, that requires self-control, but that self-control is a fruit of the Spirit. One of the fruit of the Spirit, friends, we must have it. And we must pray for it, just as I prayed this morning when we come to worship the Lord. It's so easy, naturally, not to feel like these things, isn't it? But when we realize we're in Christ, we put away what our feelings might be, and we put on Christ, and we let his feelings come into our hearts, and doesn't it transform the circumstances of our worship? But it should also change, transform the circumstances and the way we see other people, particularly when they do things that we disagree with and disapprove of. We don't let them rile us. Some of us perhaps haven't done as we ought to have done. But isn't it wonderful that when we haven't, we can repent? But you see, that self-awareness is necessary, isn't it? That self-understanding is necessary, so we won't keep doing it. May the Lord help us. Moving on to the next verse, verse 13. A talebearer revealeth secrets, but he that is of a faithful spirit concealeth the matter. As I said, this is a second example of a lack of love. You know that verse to love thy neighbour as thyself, it doesn't originate just in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, it's in the Old Testament too. We read this in Leviticus chapter 19, verses 16 to 17. Thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer among thy people, telling tales out of school. Neither shalt thou stand against the blood of thy neighbour. I am the Lord. Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbour and not suffer sin upon him. You shouldn't hate thy brother. You should love your brother. We shouldn't go up and down telling tales about them. So the gospel should awaken us to a love for all, as we see, because we have a relationship with all men everywhere. The Bible has strong things to say about a person who goes around playing with a person, another person's reputation and honour, and spreads scandal, whether for personal gain or just being careless, not caring about that person's reputation. That happened in Nehemiah's day, in Nehemiah chapter 6, verses 17 to 19, where we read this: Moreover, in those days, the nobles of Judah sent many letters unto Tobiah, and the letters of Tobiah came unto them. For there were many in Judah sworn unto him on Tobiah's side, because he was the son-in-law of Shechaniah, the son of Aaron, and his son Johanan had taken the daughter of Meshulam, the son of Berechiah. Can you see here that tribal instincts come into play? There were those who should have had their allegiance with the people of God, but because of Tobiah's standing, because he was the son-in-law of somebody important, the allegiance was with him and not with the people of God. People were partial. They had allowed a wholly irrelevant matter of somebody's important relationships to obscure their view of the situation. And his son Johanan had taken the daughter of Meshulam, the son of Berechiah. So they were very well connected, was Tobiah and his family. Then it goes on, also, they reported his good deeds before me and uttered my words to him. So they were saying what a good chap Tobiah was. And then Tobiah sent letters to put him in fear. Tobiah hated Nehemiah. And the foolish people of Israel, of Judah, sided with him instead of siding with Nehemiah in the truth. It's not safe, as Charles Bridges wrote, to be in company, to keep company with a person who doesn't care for the happiness of his fellow creatures. Froward man soweth strife, a foolish man soweth strife, and a whisperer separateth chief friends. You can see that happens, can't you? Probably happened to all of us at some point in our lives. Someone's whispered something not true to somebody about something we've done or said, or they've misconstrued it, or they haven't given us an opportunity to correct or apologise for what we've said. They've whispered it to them, and maybe they'll whisper something to us about that other person. And in an invisible wall suddenly erects between us. We've never actually gone through the scriptural method of going to the other person. If we've heard something ill of another, we don't spread it without checking it's true, and the person to check it with is almost always the person who is alleged to have said it. There may be very rare exceptions that we can be sure of the truth of what we've heard without checking. And there will be times when it's clear that he or she has been confronted with what we hear. But friends, we must avoid passing on false information about others. We probably all suffer from it ourselves. Then when we actually speak to the person, we find that it's a completely different set of circumstances. Proverbs 26, verse 22, the words of a talebearer are as wounds, and they go down into the innermost parts of the belly. It's very hurtful to speak against somebody else, things that aren't true, that affect the way others view them. And it's very painful. There's an old saying, isn't there? Sticks and stones may hurt my bones, but words can never harm me. Never was there a less true statement or adage or saying. Because words do hurt, don't they? They don't physically hurt, but they mentally do. And they can leave a mark for years to come. People who've been bullied at school, it can mark them for the rest of their lives. Wonderful that in Christ, all is washed away, isn't it? And in Christ, we can know freedom from those wounds. Many don't. And we should always remember about a talebearer, someone who tells us about other people. And I say this to myself too. But the person who reveals secrets to us, tells us things that they shouldn't, will probably reveal our secrets to others as well. You see, what we should do, rather than pass things on when we hear things about others, is to keep quiet. Keep silence. Verse 13, a talebearer revealeth secrets, but he that is of a faithful spirit concealeth the matter. We don't pass on information about others that will harm their reputation unless there is a very good reason for doing so and we are absolutely sure of the truth of what we are passing on. To do it in love and for a good motive. That's what we must do, isn't it? And again, it's to quote from Charles Bridges, he said, he wrote, if there is no vessel to receive the words of a talebearer, then his words will fall to the ground and fall away. Children, servants, and visitors in the family should guard most carefully against revealing secrets that have been told them in the unreserved confidence of domestic life. Another quote from Charles Bridges, isn't that true? You see, when we live with somebody, they're going to open their hearts to us, and they're going to do so in the expectation that what they tell us will be kept in secret, that they won't have to keep telling us when to keep something secret. We will know because our interests will be their interests. Unfortunately, the talebearer very often has too much time on his hands. He is able brilliantly to extract secrets, either from a person or about a person. He's delighted to make this discovery. It's treasure to him. And you're spreading around. And idle rumours will take on. Well, it leads to disappointment when quarrels are actually people make up with each other before the talebearer has had time to reveal it. Again, from Charles Bridges. And we have to be careful, particularly in the church, about talebearing, because of course the church is a place where people do feel safe to reveal their secrets. This is what Paul wrote in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 10 to 12. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any man would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now then, that are such, we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. If we have too much time on our hands, it's going to make us more likely to be busybodies because we've got nothing else on our hands to do. That's why it's always good to be busy. They say, as I always say, the devil makes work for idle hands. To make sure that we don't have idle hands in order for us to take pleasure stirring up strife between people, which is none of our business. Sometimes it is our business, and it's important to know the difference. When we should keep out of something, when we should be involved. Generally, there's that proverb that says, when it's in the power of our hand to do good, withhold it not. Of course, if it's in our power to do evil, then we certainly should withhold our hand. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 13, and withal they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers also, and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. And then 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 15, but let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. We need to make sure that we are diligent in our own business. You see, when we are working for the Lord, we won't have time for such trifles. And we will be interested only in ensuring that people's good reputations are maintained and that we keep together. If you think about it, if you're engaged in the Lord's business with the Lord's people, the last thing you want is false rumours to spread about anybody, because it will actually take away from the effectiveness of the body. If the church is full of rumours and people bickering and telling tales about others, well, what good are they going to be going out to evangelize and to bring other people in to tell them the gospel? Because actually what they're doing is bringing in people into a den of thieves or some cockatrice den with adders and snakes. You wouldn't want to do that, would you? Most of us hate snakes. That's what it becomes like. The point is, if we are going to spread false things about others and talk about them behind their backs, how can we witness to the Lord Jesus? And so when that is our first priority, then of course, when winning souls is our first priority, then of course we're not going to want to get involved in these other destructive habits and activities. So that's the thing, is to be busy with the Lord's work, that will be a great protection for us. And we don't want to let people down. They've placed a confidence in us that we won't spread around their secrets. But we are, because we're a faithful spirit, we care for their good. May we be those who honour and are found worthy of the trust others place in us. There are times when we should speak, and there are times when we should not. Remember when God spoke to Samuel, and Samuel said to Eli, what is the thing that the Lord hath said unto thee? I pray thee, hide it not from me. God do so to thee, and more also, if thou hide anything from him, all the things that he said unto thee. And it was important then for Samuel to tell Eli, because it concerns Eli's family and his future. Give him an opportunity to repent. In Jeremiah's case, he had revealed the future to Zedekiah, which unfortunately Zedekiah ignored. And he said to Jeremiah, let no man know these things, words, and thou shalt not die. And it was appropriate, because Jeremiah had given advice to the king that he honour the king's position, he honour the king if the king chose to ignore that advice. And so he kept his counsel. But then, by contrast, Samson and Delilah. And there, you see, Delilah, who had been taken into the Philistines' confidence, she spent weeks to get the secret out of Samson, to tell him the secret, tell her the secret of his strength, so that the Philistines could come and overpower him. And he foolishly did, just as Hezekiah brought the Babylonians to show them all his great wealth. That was very foolish, both of them, and they paid heavily for it. But it is hard to find such a faithful friend. Proverbs 20, verse 6 says, most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness. People are very good, aren't they? Aren't we quite good at blowing our own trumpets? Say what a jolly good chap we are. Friends, rather we should keep quiet. Always let another praise you. That is the position we go by. We're tempted to tell other people about the good deeds, our good deeds. Friends, may the Lord preserve us from giving in to that temptation. Us, including me. Rather, as the proverb goes on, but a faithful man who can find. You see, a faithful man won't feel the need to tell others about their good deeds. Because they'll know that the Lord, they'll be confident that the Lord will, if he wishes, exalt them. That he will vindicate them. He will let other people know if they should know. So we need to be consistent. And a consistent Christian will have a faithful spirit. And if we don't have a faithful spirit, we're quick to want to tell others about a person's weaknesses or flaws or spread rumours, things about them. Then, unfortunately, it raises the question whether the spirit and mind of Christ is present in that person, whoever we are. May the Lord preserve us from tittle-tattle, from talking about other people, spreading muck around that will harm their reputations. He that is void of wisdom despiseth his neighbour. Oh, may the Lord preserve us from such a lack of wisdom. But a man of understanding, hold of his peace, let us know when to be silent and when to speak. A talebearer, a gossip, revealeth secrets. But he that is of a faithful spirit concealeth matter. Let us be faithful friends to all. Amen.
Amen.